Appreciate the prayer and ask a continued interest in your prayers for us together. We're studying Psalm 101, a Psalm of David. It is seems to be the consensus of the writers that I have checked that this psalm must have been written just prior to David ascending to the throne over all of Israel. So perhaps we're getting some of the thoughts of David and thoughts of David's heart as he ponders being king over Israel. You know, he had been anointed to be the next king after Saul, hadn't he? But he'd had to go through many trials and much discouragement between the time that he was anointed to be the next king and the time that he was actually crowned as king. A lot of things that David had to learn. A lot of things he had to suffer before he was allowed to sit on the throne. Think with me for just a minute. What if you knew that you were going to be placed in such a position of authority, a place of ruling over God's people, a place where you'd be accountable to God and had the responsibility of reigning over God's people? What would you think about? How would you like to be able to fulfill that office? Wouldn't you want to do it in a way that would be honoring to God and glorifying to his name and be a blessing to God's people and to live in a way that would bring honor to the office and just all the things that goes into being a good king and honoring the Lord and such as that? No doubt that was a part of David's thoughts, because the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. And we know how he went out against Goliath when all the army of Israel was just trembling at the challenge of Goliath. And yet David, as a teenage boy, would say, "Is there not a cause?" And so he was willing to trust the Lord and go out against Goliath. Just imagine what a blessing that was when the Lord delivered Goliath into his hand. And why, even the people recognized what a great victory that was afterwards. All right? But now, what I want to ask you to think about is not only do we want to think about what David was thinking, but doesn't the New Testament tells us that Christ, through what he has done for us, has made us kings and priests unto God? So in God's kingdom today, if he has made us kings and priests unto him, shouldn't we consider that along the same lines? That if we're going to represent the Lord in his kingdom, then we need to be careful how we live our lives, don't we? We want to honor the Lord with our life. We want to serve him gladly. We want to be a good example to others. So there is a sense in the spiritual realm, in the kingdom of Christ today, that we ought to be thinking like David did when he ascended to the throne and when God placed him in such a position. Now we know that, David was a man that was a man of war, and he reigned over all of Israel. And there are many ways that David is indeed a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as the mighty conqueror. But then his son Solomon had a peaceable reign, didn't he? Solomon's reign was characterized by peace, and he also reigned over all 12 tribes of Israel, but he was blessed to have a reign of peace. Well, that also is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? All right, so when we think about the kind of king that David wanted to be, the kind of the way that David wanted to honor the Lord, then as we go through this psalm, then let's also think about how we as kings and priests unto God in the kingdom of Christ, we ought to be living our lives as well. So now, as Psalm 100 was a psalm of high praise, Psalm 101 is very, very practical. You might even say a psalm of high practice as we go through this life. And I want you to know, and if you've read ahead already and read this psalm and pondered its meaning, then you've noticed how practical this psalm is and how zealous that David would be in trying to fulfill this office as he describes the way that he intends to be. And remember now, like we said earlier, David is described both in the Old and the New Testament as a man after God's own heart. We know he wasn't perfect. We know he made mistakes. We know there was times when he got distracted and didn't do the Lord's will like he should have. And times that he got very distracted, didn't he? But my point is, it was in his heart. He desired, as he would begin his reign, to do it in a way that would please the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, that ought to be our desire every day, shouldn't it? That what we do would please the Lord. Now, a lot of the things that we do in pleasing the Lord are not necessarily proactive things as much as they are reacting and keeping ourselves from some of the evil in this world. So, and we'll see some of that. So, Psalm 101, David says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. All right, so it's still a psalm, isn't it? It's still something that's to be sung to the Lord, but we're going to be taught some wonderful examples of how we should be living before the Lord and how we should be walking in his kingdom. David was going to be in a position of great authority. And since this psalm is very practical in nature, you can see how he speaks of mercy and judgment. And you think about that for a minute and you see how that relates more to our practice than it would be to our praise. In Psalm 100, there's just praise upon praise. And how wonderful that we have that opportunity and that privilege that we can praise the Lord while we go through this life. But our practice causes us to think about God's mercy and his judgment. Now, first of all, think of the eternal phase of mercy and judgment. Think of what we have because of God's mercy. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2, we're told about how that, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, and talks about how we did walk in this life according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. So what can we say about the mercy of God? How wonderful that God had mercy upon us to the extent that he would send his son to this world to save us by his grace. I tell you, if we could keep that in memory every day, it'll help us to remember why we ought to be serving the Lord the way we should. It'll help us to remember why we ought to be praising him. It'll help us to remember the great mercy he has already bestowed upon us in giving us eternal life and giving us his son to take away our sins. I tell you, that's the greatest motivation I can think of, to serve the Lord as fervently as we can, because of what he's already done for us. But that's the eternal phase. Now think of the practical. God's mercy. Sometimes we come short. And we can bow down and beg God for his mercy. And his mercy endureth forever. Now that doesn't give us a license to do wrong. Not at the least. But oh, what a blessing and what a help and what an encouragement is to know that God's merciful. Now, inasmuch as God is merciful, he tells us in his word that we should be merciful to others. He's that way. We should be that way. David needed to remember, as a king, he needed to remember there was going to be times when he needed to be merciful. Now, we know David, if you've studied the life of David, you know that David was a man of war. And he didn't mind executing judgment upon people. I mean, he was fierce with that, wasn't he? All right? But even that reminds us of God is the judge, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is just. All right? So there's lots of ways that we can look when he begins this practical psalm by speaking of mercy and judgment. If we'll remember God's mercy upon us and the judgment that Jesus has already suffered, the judgment of God for our own sins, it'll help us to remember that we have so much to be thankful to the Lord for, and that because of what he's already done, we should be following him in paths of righteousness. But then as we live our life, we need to remember the mercy and judgment of God. All right? And so David is going to have this responsibility of oftentimes sitting in a judgment seat. Oftentimes he's going to have to beg God for wisdom to know whether to issue judgment or mercy. You know, mercy's not always the correct judgment, is it? And I'll tell you, it takes a spiritual mind, and it takes the Spirit of God leading and guiding us, and the wisdom of God to know the kind of decisions we need to make that would be honoring to the Lord. But I'll tell you, mercy, God loves mercy. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Excuse me. In Proverbs 20, verse 28, we find a truth that characterizes how a king should reign. Proverbs 20, 28 says, mercy and truth preserve the king. Mercy and truth preserve the king. And his throne is upholden by mercy. Oh, integrity. How wonderful it is to have integrity, isn't it? To follow the truth of God and to try to have the mind of Christ and to know the word of God so that we can follow it in the way of truth. And so David desired to honor the Lord in the way he would rule over God's people. Verse 2, he says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Now that sounds like a bold statement, doesn't it? Well, of course, we understand usually the word perfect in Scripture has a reference to more of a reference to maturity than it does an absolute perfection. God is, if we want to be redundant about it, we can say God is absolutely perfect. And we know that that perfection, when we speak of God and his perfections, we know that's in the absolute sense. But when it relates to man, the only thing I can think of right now is that it relates to a matter of maturity. A wholeheartedness, if you will. And that's what David desired. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. And we know that the Scripture says over in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Listen to what 1 Samuel 18 verses 14 through 16 says about David when he went to the palace, when Saul called him to the palace and he was there. And by the way, that was before Saul began to hate David. But listen to what it says in 1 Samuel 18, verses 14 through 16. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. That's interesting, isn't it? That because of David behaving himself so wisely, Saul was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. When Saul saw how wisely David acted, perhaps it made Saul realize it was probably threatening to him when he saw the people. You know, remember after Saul, David slew Goliath. Now God used David, and I'm satisfied that God took over when David slung that stone. God took over from there, didn't he? And taking down Goliath. But you remember what the women began to sing after that? Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And Saul began to be jealous of David. And so then when we read how that when Saul saw how David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, it says he feared him. All right? So when we come to this psalm, now, David says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. We see that the scriptures have told us that he's been doing that already. I understand, again, we're not speaking in the absolute sense of perfection, but we're talking about a mature and a wholehearted sense that David was conducting himself. So he says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Again, an indication that seems that David is viewing the time that he would sit on the throne, but evidently the time was not yet when this is being written. But in order to for him to behave himself wisely in a perfect way, he's going to need the presence of the Lord to be with him, to strengthen him and help him along the way. So he said, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. So he's going to conduct himself wisely. He's going to walk in his house with a perfect heart. What that tells me is he's accustomed to doing that before he gets to the throne. And so he'll continue to do that when he's upon the throne. He's purposed in his heart that that's the way he's going to be. That reminds me of Daniel and his companions, you know, how they purposed in their heart when they were carried over into Babylon and to be servants to the king. They purposed in their heart that they would not eat the king's meat. They were thinking about this ahead of time. And they had made some decisions, and they had purposed in their heart that they were going to act wisely, hadn't they? You know, we need to do the same thing, don't we? If we're going to walk in God's kingdom today in a way that we should and honor the Lord and conduct ourselves the way we should, we need to be thinking ahead, don't we? I mean, if all you're doing is living in a totally reactionary mode, you're always going to be reacting to this and that. But we need to purpose in our heart As we begin our day, we need to ask the Lord to help us and strengthen us and be with us and give us wisdom to make decisions with whatever we're faced with in that day, that it would be something that we would be able to do to honor the Lord in it. We need a purpose in our heart. David, as he's anticipating sitting on the throne, he's going to behave himself wisely. Not going to wait for that time to see if he can do that. He's going to live that way all along. So should we. Verse 3, he says, now, in these next few verses, it's not so much what he intends to be as things that he intends not to allow. And if you think about it, that really shows forth maturity. You know, it's one thing that we want to, we have the desire in our heart and we intend to do what's right, but it's another that we are going to be vigilant and diligent not to allow things that dishonor the Lord. And in many ways, that takes more maturity, doesn't it? More boldness, more wisdom, more valor, more virtue, if you will, to use the New Testament term out of 2 Peter chapter 1, takes more virtue, more courage to stand for what's right and to insist upon what's right. It's the easy route is to just let things go. But it takes more courage to stand against evil. So listen to some of the things that he begins to say in verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. That's a good practice already, isn't it? There are things we realize in this world are wicked. And if we just get them out of our sight, that'd be a great help. Okay? I know there's lots of things in this world that we there's just no way you're going to totally keep yourself away from all the evil. And I'm satisfied. That's why Jesus in the model prayer told us, deliver us from the evil. You know, give us this day our daily bread. You know, that all is as he goes through all those things. And so we realize when he says, I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Listen to what he says. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. When David speaks of this hatred, you understand it's in the context of he loves the Lord so much that he's hating evil. He's hating those things that God hates. He wants to love those things which God loves. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, we find tells us the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Okay, how easily can we put up with evil? The fear of the Lord, he says, is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Now, I know that's this verse of Scripture comes after the Psalms, Proverbs. Solomon gave us that, but God gave Solomon wisdom, didn't he? And this is the Word of God, and all the Word of God is inspired. All the Word of God, the Holy Ghost moved these writers to pin these things down. And so the wisdom of God tells us that to the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And so the degree to which we realize that something is evil and the degree to which we have a hatred for it says a lot about our love for the Lord, doesn't it? And if we can get along with that just as well as we can get along with anything else, we need to check our heart. Okay? So we're to hate evil. All right? Verse 4. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Now, that word know there is not just in the sense of having a knowledge of, but it's talking about having an intimate acquaintance with and continuing to have an intimate acquaintance with. In other words, what he's saying is a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. In other words, if we find someone to be wicked, we don't want to be around them. Now, in a work situation, sometimes that's kind of difficult, isn't it? And that's when you have to start praying, Lord, give me wisdom. Do I need to stay here? Is there something I need to say that might have an impact on that person? You know, we need to just start praying for wisdom, because we're not always in control of the situation about the people we're around. And so we need to know the best course to take. It's not always that we can get that wicked thing out of our eyes. And it may not be that we need to flee the situation. It may be that we can be a force for good. Maybe we're a good witness before that person might have an impact. You never know. But we need to seek the wisdom of God in that. So he says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Verse 3, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. That same idea is given to us in Matthew 7. In the Sermon on the Mount, toward the end of that sermon, when Jesus makes a statement, he says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, when Jesus made that statement, obviously he knows all things. He had a knowledge of them, but he didn't know them in an intimate way. And he wasn't going to be around them, okay? Verse 5, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Now again, what we're seeing here is things that David says he's not going to allow. He's not going to condone as he is king over Israel, because these things are not pleasing to the Lord. So you see the level of desire he has in his heart to want to please God. He's a man after God's own heart, and when he was spiritually minded, then he was pursuing those things that would please the Lord. These several things that we've noticed in these verses here are very similar to what you find over in Proverbs 6. Remember Proverbs 6:16 says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. Now, if God calls something an abomination, it's things that we ought to hate as well. And he's already described that pretty much in these several verses leading up to this, but I want to read Proverbs 6 beginning in verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, and listen to how these are so similar to what David's already said here in Psalm 101. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. The Lord says, his word says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And so you see the comparison here between what David's been saying about these things that we're to hate and that he would not allow, as he ruled over God's people, and we in the kingdom of God should not be allowing these things as well. Okay, so it's part of our demeanor. If we're going to serve the Lord and honor the Lord and serve him in the way that's pleasing unto him, we need to keep these things in mind and keep them in check. He said, a proud heart will I not suffer. Would he not allow? And what he meant by that is he wouldn't allow that to be kept around. Okay? A similar thought to that you'll find in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. When Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, if you are familiar with the church at Corinth, you know they had several problems, didn't they? Perhaps, I don't think there's any question about it as far as what we're told about those churches in the New Testament. Corinth had more problems than anybody, but they were still God's people. And as they were taught, then they dealt with those problems and in a way that was pleasing to the Lord. All right? But when David here in this psalm is talking about he would not suffer this, listen to the same kind of idea being given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat." And primarily what he's talking about there is not to have communion, not to enter into communion with that person. But the idea is extended there. You know, when you commune with someone, you share common union. And we don't have common union with such, do we? We need to withdraw ourselves from such. We need not to condone such as that. And so while Paul is making that statement in the New Testament to a New Testament church and the kind of judgment that should be rendered in such cases as that, David in the Old Testament is given the same idea on how he should sit upon the throne and reign over God's people and the kind of judgment that he should render in his day. All right? So the New Testament tells us how we should make judgments in our day, and no surprise, it's no different in the Old Testament. God's truth is eternal, isn't it? If it was something God hated back then, it's something God hates today. And if it's something God hates today, he hated it back then. All right? And so the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And we live in a culture today where very readily we'll call evil good. Give it a different name. Call it something that sounds more pleasing. But if God called it an abomination in his word then, it's an abomination today, no matter what you call it, isn't it? All right? So that's a principle that is timeless because his truth never changes. All right, that was verse 5. Verse 6. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. Notice here, he's talking about cutting off those that walk contrary to godliness. But he's pointing out, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. And there's a lot in that little statement or that phrase, with me. You know, elsewhere in the Old Testament we read, how could two walk together except they be agreed? Okay. If we're going to hate what God hates, then we're going to have to make that distinction as we go through life here. But when we hate what God hates and when we love what God loves and we find ourselves in company with those who have the same mind, who love the Lord, who wants to do what's right, and who wants to walk with the Lord in paths of peace here, then it's very easy for us to dwell together, isn't it? And David acknowledged, he says, "Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me." All right? So David, being in a position of king, he wants to have those around him that are serving the Lord. If they're serving the Lord, they ought to get along just fine, because that's his heart. He wants to serve the Lord. And same is true with us. We want to be around those that love God. We want to be around those that want to serve the Lord. And if there's somebody that in our circle that we have a choice as far as being around, and we know they don't have any manifestation of a love for God, then we need to be careful how we spend our time around them. You know, it could be that we could have a good influence upon them. It could be they could have a bad influence upon us. Which one do you think happens most often? It takes a lot of strength. It takes a lot of maturity to have that good influence on others. All right. All right, so verse 6, he speaks of the faithful in the land, how he would take note of them, and they would dwell with him, and he that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Now, he takes the other side of the coin from here on. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Well, you can see how especially the king has to be careful about that, doesn't he? And you know that there were those that were deceitful around David. I mean, you read the life of David, you read the reign of David, and you realize that there was several times when there were conspiracies against him. And so he had to be careful about that. Well, we need to be mindful of that too. Okay? Not that we would be suspicious of everybody, but just be mindful of it and pray the Lord would give us wisdom to see those things. But he says, "He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight." Now that's easy enough to spot, isn't it? Then he says in verse 8, "I will early destroy all the wicked of the land." Now that'd probably be a tall order. But I'm sure what the idea is that those that are visibly working wickedness, he was not going to allow those things to continue. And you could read the history of the kings through the Old Testament. Kings, when they would come to the throne, and the good kings, they would go and pull down the altars, and they would get rid of the sodomites, and they would do things like that to rid the land of those things that was polluting it. And so it was always, if the king was going to honor the Lord and do that which is pleasing to the Lord, then there was things like that that needed to be done. So you can see this psalm is very practical. I mean, it's probably as practical as anything we've studied. But again, just as much as it applied to David when he would sit on the throne and reign over Israel, we as subjects in God's kingdom, if he's made us kings and priests, then we need to reign in our lives in such a way that we try to execute judgment in a godly way and refuse the evil and choose the good and try to be an influence for good and to do whatever we can to uphold the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All right, he says again in verse 8, "I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. You know, in judgment, we need the wisdom of God. And we need to remember mercy, don't we? But we need to be praying that God would give us wisdom, that we strike the right balance. Because, first of all, we want to honor Him. If we put others ahead of the Lord's will, that becomes idolatry, doesn't it? And oh, how much we need wisdom in our dealings, remembering all the while that we need to be merciful, but we first and foremost want to please the Lord. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, there's a principle there that I wish all of our judges in our day knew and practiced. Because we've got a real problem in our culture today with justice, when it is served, takes an awful long time, doesn't it? And what does that say to those who are bent on doing evil? Well, for the most part, they think they can get away with it. And if they can't get away with it, it'll be so long before they get around to dealing with it, it won't be that big a deal. I mean, that's a lot of how our court system works today, isn't it? Well, in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, it says, because sentence. Now listen, remember now, David said, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land. In other words, he realized he needed to be vigilant and he needed to take care of business when it needed to be taken care of. And that was the intent of his heart. That's the way he wanted to reign. Okay, Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Is that true? Well, first of all, it's true because that's what the Bible says. But I'm satisfied that you can see that happening all around us. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, then, he says, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. They either think they can get away with it, or it's going to be so far down the line, they're not worried about it. And we see what fruit that brings forth. David realized he needed to, he says, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. What he's recognizing there is the need to put away the evil. It'd be a blessing to all those in the city, won't it? Not only would it be, if that's taken care of and done properly, then not only would it be a blessing to those who dwell in the city at that point, but also for the generation to come. In other words, taking care of business when it needs to be taken care of, so that the generation that comes after doesn't have the burden of something being in place for so long it's harder to remove. Because that's the way it goes, isn't it? You let something go on and on and on for longer and longer and longer, and it's harder because people are getting accustomed to it and all of that. So David recognized that part of reigning in a proper way, in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord, was to take care of whatever needed to be done readily, speedily, early, he said. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that at my that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. This is, like I said before, probably one of the most practical of the Psalms. Oftentimes in the Psalms, we're thinking about praising the Lord and all the reasons why we need to be praising the Lord. And there's plenty of reasons for us to do that. But it's also needful for us to honor the Lord in mercy and judgment. And to do so, it's going to take a lot of wisdom. That's why we need to be on our knees every day, begging God to give us wisdom so that we can live our lives, so that we can face whatever we face in the day, and whatever decisions we make would be according to His wisdom in a way that will be pleasing unto Him, not unto ourselves, not unto others, but first of all, pleasing to the Lord. Because if we're pleasing the Lord, we can deal with any other circumstances, can't we? But it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. May God help us to take this very, very practical psalm and remember how David desired to reign over God's people. And may God help us to remember that in the kingdom of God, we have the privilege and the opportunity to recognize mercy, to also exercise the proper judgment, so that we can make decisions that would be pleasing to the Lord. May God bless you is our prayer.